There's nothing there to justify those words being added. They're just added.
I would have wanted to add, and I don't mean this to sound like I'm supporting what they're doing, but just I think it helps raise a red flag as to other things that go on. And I know I've mentioned, talked about this with which I think I've talked about it, but I know in evangelism with Muslims, there's a movement called contextualization,
right,
which basically tries to, how can we present the gospel in a way that the only stumbling block would be the gospel. You know, how do we present it in such a way that it makes sense in their context? And the extreme of that has been establishing Jesus mosques where people pray in the direction of Mecca, because there's nothing specifically bad about praying in a certain direction. You know, who wash their hands before they pray, like all this stuff, and they don't call themselves Christians, but Muslim followers of Isa, because Muslim only really means somebody who submits themselves
right
to God. And
to
so,
Allah.
Yeah, Allah, different God.
And so when I hear what's going on with this, couching it in New Age terms, giving Peterson the benefit of the doubt, the thinking is probably along the lines of, if I talk in this way, then it'll be less of a stumbling block to the New Age.
I don't disagree with that statement at all. See, that's I think you're...
Well, I'm just saying, like, that hence here's the warning to...
Right.
Where else are we doing similar...
Right, right. Because Christ didn't compromise. He did not change what he was preaching to attract or make his word easier to the people. It is, unless the Spirit draws them, they don't come. Unless the Father draws them. I mean, if Christ be lifted up, we have to trust. He is the cornerstone. He is the stone over which men stumble. Unless the Spirit of God is active and at work. It's like, you know, in John 6... You know, all of the numbers and chapter numbers and verse numbers and everything, that's a later addition to the Scripture. That's not the way Scripture was written. But I just find it interesting. No, I'll go so far as to say I find it fascinating, because it was obviously not plotted this way. The John 666. Mm-hmm. What is that? You know what John 66 is? Let me read it to you. But you're absolutely right. It's a compromise, and it's justified that way, but that doesn't make it justifiable. I'll start in 60-ish. Okay.
John
6.
Chapter 6, verse.
Yeah. I'm going to start at 60. You just kind of read through. Mm-hmm. Jesus was teaching about, you know, he's the bread of life and everything. And it says, many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can bear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? And if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe... Let me just skip down to verse 66, okay? From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. He didn't chase after him. He didn't change what he was teaching to make it more palatable. Do we not trust... Isaiah 55 says that God's word does not go forth without accomplishing his purpose. We don't need to change his word or our actions to make them. We're called to speak the truth in love and pray that the Spirit of God can reach out and touch people.
So would you agree, because I'm trying to just think through this in my mind, you know, I have one of my friends at work is more or less Hindu, Jane technically, but... you know, they definitely believe all the reincarnation, karma, yada, yada, yada stuff. And would it make sense? I'm imagining when talking with him one-on-one, if I were to hopefully win, you know, I get a chance to explain the gospel. I like to try to explain things along the terms. Well, basically, Jesus has died for your bad karma.
Right.
And so you could receive, you know, and at least in that concept, when he says, if there's any miscommunications on how I'm using a term, you know, it's... But I guess what's different between that and somebody establishing a Jesus mosque or saying is that I'm just trying to use terminology to help explain, as opposed to sort of adopt an incorrect belief in order to make it more palatable.
I understand what you're saying. I've seen it happen a zillion times. But let me ask you this. How about if you say to him, it is written, it is appointed unto man to die once, and then the judgment. How about... is speaking the word and trusting in the power of the word of God to reach into his heart and do what you can't do.
Because that's where the power is.
I'm going to tell you, I have had confrontations with Muslims, and I have seen incredible reactions when all I would do was speak the truth in love and speak the word.
Mm-hmm.
And that's all I would do is speak the word. And I've seen really phenomenal things happen. Mm-hmm. It goes back, and I understand, and I think, that's why I said I don't sit in judgment of Eugene Peterson. I can't see in his heart, and he may have had great intentions. But I also know that the heart is deceitful above all else. I mean, I know that you can get into trouble doing that. You know, right motivations, but still get into trouble. But God says to us that his word will not go forth mm-hmm. without accomplishing his purpose. Mm-hmm. And when it comes to people who believe in reincarnation, the word of God says very simply, it's appointed unto man to die once, and then comes the judgment. And see if the Spirit of God will quicken that to him.
I hear what you're saying. I think it's a really good point, and hopefully I am absorbing it. That's almost, though, is another good point, which is sort of different from what the question that I was trying to ask or get to. You know, because certainly we have to be honest that we all think that there are times to do things other than simply quote scripture. Perhaps I should do it more. But we all agree that there are times that for more than just quoting scripture. And I think there is certainly a place for trying to make things, relating it to somebody's context. Jesus related things to people's context all the time.
So
Jesus did a lot more than quote the Old Testament.
Right, but so did Paul in Athens.
Exactly.
But that's a good example is Paul in Athens.
Okay.
I mean, when he confronts them, and he's been through the city, and he says, I studied the objects of your worship.
Yeah.
And his, you know, his conclusion was come, and he found something in their worship mm-hmm. that he could point the gospel too.
Right. Yeah.
You worship what you don't know.
So,
you
know, yeah.
I'm just saying that we are creating an atmosphere of compromise. And I'm not talking about you and your situation.
Yeah.
But that's kind of like this, and I see this all over the place, where we're dumbing down our spirituality, or we're dumbing down the word to try, and Christ never did that. Paul never did it. Mm-hmm. They never did that. It doesn't mean that you can't reach out in love. It doesn't mean you can't speak the truth in love. But it's just, there is a danger in us trying to accommodate their beliefs. And I don't know that Paul was accommodating their beliefs when he said to them, I saw your statue to an unknown guy. I don't know that he was accommodating their belief as much as he just found a door to start bringing, you know, the truth in. So
it's sort of, you could explain using their examples as possible.
Right.
But the point is not
believing in reincarnation. You know, I mean, that's a whole thing. And that's greater than where we are tonight.
Yeah.
But it's like, why do they believe it? Because they believe that they have to, on their own, achieve a state of perfection. Which is, you know what would be good news to anybody that believes in reincarnation? It's the good news is that God has done what we can't do.
Yeah.
And that his amazing grace, what it's all about, is that salvation from God is a free gift. Not of works, lest any man should boast. You don't have to struggle through your life to try and get to be a little better in the next life, or worry about whether you're going to come back as a bullfrog the next life. That God has made a way to give you peace right now. I mean, that's the good news.
Yep.
Amen. And just give them that truth in love, trusting that God has the power to take that word, his word, and do something in their heart.
Don't you think that's kind of a pride thing, not even realizing it's a pride thing, that we can
I understand what you're saying.
Say things better than Jesus did,
well,
explain them
we
better
don't, but
than
we never
did.
Think of it in those terms. We never, ever, ever think of it in those terms. But that is what we're doing. Al has a valid point in as much as we live in a society and a culture where we have been trained to believe that new is better. There's always a new and improved. And we are in our churches today, we are always finding new and improved ways to bring the gospel. Paul said it was by the foolishness of preaching. Paul said, you know, that it was, I shared this verse the other day or night or something, you know, that the Jews seek for signs, Greeks seek for wisdom. But Paul said, well, we preach Christ and him crucified. We preach Christ crucified. Paul was pretty effective with that. Maybe we need to get back to the basics and recognize lots of people are going to hate us for it. Lots of people will reject us. There will be lots of gnashing of teeth when we do this. But the power of God lies therein. And the Spirit of God has the power to do things. And it is not up to us to convince people. That's we get this philosophical thing where, you know, it's like, okay, let's convince them. And what I'm saying to you is, we'll never convince them. I know we've got to be ready to make a defense and everything, but it's like, it's not so much that we convince them, it's we plant the seed. One plants, another waters, but it's got to be God that gives the growth.
One of the things, though, the reason why many people support the Message translation or commentary or whatever you'd call it, is...
I call it much worse than that.
Okay. Yeah. Is that it's trying to speak in people's heart language, the natural language of the day.
Right.
And the thing is that, yes, God can speak through whatever. Like, I could pick up a Latin Bible and he could, you know... Right. Give me interpretation of tongues, I could understand it. But it's the language, our human language is changing over time.
That's what I'm telling you, Sven.
Yeah.
It's a satanic plot.
Yes.
That's why I'm pointing out to you. I'm saying this seriously. When it comes to the things of God, the Message Bible is feckless.
Mm. That itself, yeah, but what I'm saying is that maybe there's a need for...
I don't buy that. I refuse to buy it. I'm not trying to be defensive or argumentative with you, but I don't buy it.
What I'm saying is maybe there's a need for a translation which is more clear in modern English than what we have.
Okay, I really appreciate what you're saying.
Mm-hmm.
And being very, very involved, as I have, and having a passion about education,
mm-hmm.
what we're doing is we're accommodating
mm-hmm.
satanic education in this country. We are destroying, and we have been for generations, the youth of this country. We have been destroying their ability to think critically, to learn, and I believe with all my heart that's a satanic plot,
mm-hmm.
because our warfare is not against flesh and blood,
yeah.
because Satan doesn't want people to be able to understand the Word of God. And now we're going to accommodate that. This is a passion of mine, and you know, I don't find many people in my favor when I say things like this.
Mm.
If your kids can't read the Bible as the Bible is, take them home and teach them.
Mm.
Get them out of that stinking, ungodly public school that refuses to let Jesus Christ walk through the door with them. Take them home and teach them how to read it.
Mm.
Because I believe that they can.
Mm.
I refuse to believe that we have to dumb down the Word of God to accommodate people. I just don't buy it. And it's not so much, are we going to start using three letter? Is every word in there going to be, or a group of words going to be replaced by three, because we do text messaging now?
That's the next Bible.
I've seen the Bible in text messaging.
Oh, no.
Yeah.
No.
Okay, wait a second.
No.
Just shoot me.
Yeah, so.
I mean, where does it stop? That's the point. That's where I'm going with this. Let me just read you a couple more verses, and then let me go where I'm going, because the Message Bible is not by any means the end of this matter. If you were to look at a line...
Actually, incidentally.
Mm-hmm. Pardon me?
Have you seen that New International Reader's Version?
It's
far worse than the Message.
And you want to know something?
Okay. Yeah,
it is a devolution.
Mm.
It is. It's not an evolution. It ain't getting better. And we are on a line, you know, where we are headed towards an end. And that end has to come at a very low spot. I don't believe that the Message Bible is the end by any means. And that's why, I'm going to get ahead of myself here, that's why I think it was important, Beware the Lion kind of describes, and the famine for the Word of God. To get way ahead of myself here, the last picture, and this is what I said to you the other day. I don't know what your theology is when it comes to the seven churches in the Book of Revelation.
Listen to this.
All right? I mean, you know, I've studied the Book of Revelation a lot. It's, you know, you can look at those seven churches as an historical timeline. You can look at it as the church in its different parts at any given time. But no matter how you look at it, there is a fact. And the fact is, the last picture of the church on earth is the Church of Laodicea. And the Church of Laodicea is a group of people who are saying, we are rich. We have need of nothing. I'm going to paraphrase. We got it all. When it comes to this church thing, we got it all. I am convinced that within that building, or whatever it is, you know, that church, they have to have some of the greatest music you ever heard. Because they're bragging it. They're boasting. It's going to be good music. It can't be praise. Because, you see, God inhabits the praise of his people. If it was praise, Jesus wouldn't be on the outside. He'd be on the inside. If they were gathered in his name inside that church, he wouldn't be on the outside. He'd be obligated to be in their midst. So they're gathered, but not in his name. there's going to be preaching, and I bet you it's going to be some of the best preaching you ever heard. It's going to be stirring. It's going to be inspiring. People are going to go out with a smile on their face, bright eyes, and just feeling really great about everything. But it can't be the Word of God. How do I know that? Because the Word of God is standing outside trying to get in. And if you take every single instance of this, it won't be the Word. Does that mean there'll be no Bibles left? I don't believe it for a minute. The same way there's going to be Christian music, the same way there's going to be preaching, there's going to be Bibles around, but it will not be the Word of God. I believe that. I am convinced of it. And I believe that is the process that is taking place even as we speak here tonight. Because God is a purist. He will not tolerate. I'm telling you, grass withers, the flowers fade, but the Word of God will stand forever. God will not tolerate. His Word is pure. His Word is holy. He will not tolerate the changes that I'm sharing with you here tonight. Does it have to be filled with them? It doesn't have to be filled with them. How much cow poop do I have to put in the glass before you won't drink it? This is for your consideration, what I'm saying tonight. You know, you think about it, you get together with God and let God speak to you about it. But I'm telling you what I believe, and I believe it sincerely in my heart. I believe that this particular book is something that will lead people from, not to, a right relationship with God. Let's just talk about, I
was just thinking that the Message Bible is the door of opportunity to Satan. As you said, worse is down the pike.
Let me just go through this a little bit here. Talking about the New Agey thing, all right? Energy. I believe in energy. Paul says the kingdom is not just in word, but in power, right?
Mm-hmm.
But energy is kind of a New Agey word when it's used like this. Energy activates the spiritual force of New Age religion. Prayers, meditations, invocations, rituals, they all create energies. The inflow of this energy has brought many hundreds of people into a new and deeper spiritual realization. Thus is the New Age dawning. This is the occult law. That's from The Externalization of the Hierarchy. Here's another quote from a New Age book. Every man should realize that in the use of energy lies direction and the treading of the path. Students should familiarize themselves with the energy concept and learn to regard themselves as energy units displaying certain types of energy. That's from The Rays and The Initiations. The New American Standard says, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Here's my message by now. I'm challenging that. I'm telling you to love your enemies. Let them bring out the best in you, not the worst. When someone gives you a hard time, respond with the energies of prayer. Now, that may be a subtle difference, but, you know, it's like, why are they injecting this concept of energies of prayer? I mean, why? It's not there.
Read the original against this.
But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. I'm challenging that. I'm telling you to love your enemies. Let them bring out the best in you, not the worst. When someone gives you a hard time, respond with the energies of prayer. How about this one? Philippians 2:13. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Simple? Okay. Let me read one more time. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Philippians 2:13.
Yes.
The Message Bible says, that energy is God's energy, an energy deep within you, God himself willing and working at what will give him the most pleasure. Something's being changed. In Matthew 1:19, and Joseph, her husband, talking about Mary when she was found pregnant, being a righteous man, not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. All right? Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man. The Message Bible says, Joseph, chagrined but noble. Now, is the definition of righteous, chagrined but noble?
Oh my goodness.
It was in Matthew 5 where it says, and he opened his mouth and taught his disciples saying, and in Matthew 5:2 in the Message it says, and taught his climbing companions. There's so many.
Climbing reference?
Climbing companions, Matthew 5:2.
What about the relationship between husband and wife?
That's one of my favorites. I'll get there real quick.
Okay.
John 7:24, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Don't be nitpickers. Use your head and heart to discern what is right, to test what's authentically right. Okay.
Read the first again, please.
Judge with righteous judgment.
Righteous judgment. Okay.
Use your head and heart. Again, is that a fair equivalent? Here's my point. If it's a paraphrase, is it communicating the same thought in different words? It's not communicating the same thought at all.
Where was that one? I'm sorry.
That's John 7:24. How about this one? Acts 16:30 and 31. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs," this is the jailer with Paul and Philippi, "what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." The Message Bible. He led them out of the jail and asked, "Sirs, what do I have to do to be saved? To really live. And they said, put your entire trust in the Master Jesus, then you will live as you were meant to live, and everyone in your household included. Well, Paul's promise had to do with eternal life. The Message Bible makes it about right now. It's not about eternity, it's about now.
Live as you were meant to live.
Okay, I quoted a verse before, Romans 8:14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Message Bible. God's Spirit beckons. Things to do and places to go.
Get out of here.
What? You must have been having a bad day when you said that.
Okay. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. That's the New American Standard.
I mean, huge relational thing right there. Huge relational.
I would think so.
Monstrous relational thing.
And the Message Bible said, God's Spirit beckons. There are things to do and places to go.
Yeah, well, sounds like a fortune cookie.
Holy moly.
Okay. That's what I say. A lot of this sounds funny. But
it's not funny. Confucius say.
You know, he is changing the Word of God. He's changing it. No matter how you cut it. It's not taking the same thing and rephrasing it. He is taking it and changing it.
And the thing you got to remember, too, that people that are reading this have never read the translation.
Well, no, they may not. Well, a lot of people have not. A lot of, the church I was talking about, a lot of those people have never seen anything other than the Message Bible. Let me just read you a couple more verses. Okay. 1 Corinthians 6:9-10. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Okay? Message Bible. Don't you realize that this is not the way to live? Unjust people who don't care about God will not be joining in His kingdom. Those who use and abuse each other, use and abuse sex, use and abuse the earth and everything in it, don't qualify as citizen in God's kingdom. It's taken homosexuality out of it, and it has added use and abuse the earth. Now, that may be very green, and it may be very current, and it may be very up-to-date, but the fact is He has, again, added something to the Word of God. Did you not hear what I said? God says, if you add anything to My Word, He's added something to the Word. It's not in there. He has chosen to improve on God. Okay. I think this is an important thing. The one who joins himself to the Lord, this is 1 Corinthians 6:17-18. The one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with Him. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but immoral man sins against his own body. The Message Bible says, since we want to become spiritually one with the Master, we must not pursue the kind of sex that avoids commitment and intimacy. So, am I to understand that a homosexual relationship that has commitment is now okay? Because that would certainly seem to be the implication here. I mean, there's just a zillion of them all here. Here's one I can understand why he would want to change it, because everybody hates it. Everybody hates it, except me.
I don't hate it.
And Alice doesn't hate it. 1 Peter 3:1. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. You want to talk about a hot topic? Wives being submissive. But that's what the Word of God says. And I make no apology for it. But Eugene Peterson seems to agree with the world today that that's a little too much. So what he says is this. The same goes for your wives. Be good wives to your husbands, responsive to their needs. Now, if you think that responsive to their needs is the same as submissive, I will try and get you a government grant to buy a New American Heritage Dictionary so you can go home and read. It ain't the same thing. Should wives be responsive to the needs? Sure they should.
Of course they should, absolutely.
But it is not what God said. And He has no right to change what God said. How many times does He have to do it? How many times does He have to do it before you say, this is not the Word of God? I know, I'm going to tell you something. For me, it was one verse. It only takes one verse. But I'm reading you a lot of verses here to show you that that's not an isolated incident. It is a pattern. It is a pattern throughout the Message Bible.
So would you put all paraphrases in this category?
No, I'm talking about the Message Bible.
This can't be an isolated case.
It's not. I tend to be leery of paraphrases. I will tell you something. I have the Message Bible on my computer here. And I look at it. I'm not quite sure why. maybe it's because it keeps my heart pumping. some paraphrases, I mean, it can be a study tool. If you understand that it's a study tool, and this is why I talked in the beginning about paraphrases and commentaries, this is more commentary. If the guy said, I'm going to write a commentary so my kids can try, this is what I think, that's fine.
So what if you said that right in the front? You didn't say the Message Bible, the Message paraphrase of the Bible, if you said that.
Okay, paraphrases to me should not be called Bibles, should not be marketed as Bibles, shouldn't be in the same section of Bible.
I agree.
Okay.
I agree.
I think there is a place...
After this tonight, you've exposed all these heresies here, so what do we do with this thing? Because I've never replaced this with this.
No.
It's always been...
So why do you use it? Why do you use it?
Because you're trying to get a deeper understanding of a particular scripture.
But that's my point. You're using this, which is let me use the word. You're using something that is perverted to try and get a better understanding of that which is pure.
Right, so all paraphrases would be...
Well, I think
aren't they changing?
Issues going on.
I think there's something else, though, going on, because... One of the problems with using a Bible that's using old language, there's one thing that's a problem in our language, which is that we're losing words.
Yes.
There are a lot of words that are not like this word feckless. I'm sure somebody 150 years ago would know what it
meant. But use the word cow. What word have you found in the Bible that, remember, God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. There's a verse, I'm not trying to sidetrack you, but think about this. In the first chapter of Mark, it talks about Jesus. It was his habit to get up early in the morning and go out and pray. Mm. So he goes out and he prays. And the disciples come to him. It says that the disciples searched for him and found him.
Yep.
And the first thing they say to him, Master, everybody's looking for you. Mm. If everybody was looking for him, why was it that only the disciples found him?
They were searching.
Okay. They were hunting.
Yeah.
Okay.
But let me finish my thought. So one of the problems is that we're losing words, and on that I agree with you. People need to be more educated. It's good to study things out and to learn in order to be able to read it. But the other problem is that this book, because it's old, not because it's sophisticated or anything, but...
Are you talking about the King James or the New American Standard?
The King James in particular. I mean, that's the most severe.
But remember now, the NASB was translated in 1995.
Well,
not
in
the 1690s.
It was edited in 95. It was translated in 76
or something.
But the problem is that it speaks differently than a person now in ways that are purely stylistic and purely like dialectical.
But that's not the case with the Message Bible.
Well, okay, but let me finish what I'm saying here. And that has an impact in that when we are learning it in this language, we're speaking a different dialect than people are used to hearing. And if we're interacting with the world, but also as we're living and interacting with people in our own dialect, we are thinking in basically two different languages and moving between two different languages. So that's why the Message, even though it's messed up in all these ways, impacts people differently. Even though the Holy Spirit is the one who opens things up to us, when we hear things, there are things that we don't hear because they're not speaking our language, and we can search it out, but we don't necessarily hear it just because, just like if I speak Spanish, but I don't speak Spanish natively. And if someone says something to me in Spanish, I'm not going to hear all the meaning of it as I would if I hear it translated well into English.
I do understand and I appreciate what you're saying. Mm-hmm. The problem is, okay, then that becomes a job for Bible translators.
Right.
Eugene Peterson's work is not a Bible translation.
Mm-hmm.
It does not, you can say that it puts it in the vernacular, it does not. And that's why I think it's really important, and this is very serious, why I'm pointing out to you, he is not communicating the same thought in different words.
Uh-huh.
He is communicating a different thought.
Yeah.
And he has, if he's communicating a different thought, my question is, okay, where did the thought come from?
Mm-hmm.
Where did the thought come from that all of a sudden wives should not be submissive to their husbands?
Mm.
Where did that thought come from?
It seems to be like two things going on here, that One, there's the question of what is the legitimacy of having a paraphrase? What is the legitimacy of trying to explain somebody's...
When you take a language and bring it into today's language, that's not a paraphrase. That is a translation. Mm-hmm. Okay, there's a difference between a translation and a paraphrase. If you feel, honestly, and if you feel that like the New American Standard is not speaking in today's language, and I'm not going to agree with that, okay, then the obvious thing to do is do whatever is in your power to bring about a new translation that is a valid translation. The Message Bible claims to have as its intent what you're saying, but does not do that at all, because it is a perversion of the Word of God. And I make no bones about saying that the Message Bible is a perversion of the Word of God. Mm-hmm. I'm sorry.
Yeah, I guess what I was saying, the two issues is, one, what's the legitimacy of, you know, trying to make the Scripture more understandable, whether that be as a translation or as a... And I understand the distinction, it makes sense. So that's one issue. The second issue is, well, how good of a job did the Message do?
The question is, how good a job does it have to do? That's the question.
Yeah, it's specifically with the Message.
When it comes to God, how good a job does it have to do? How tolerant of inaccuracy in the Word, which God says is pure, how tolerant of inaccuracy do you think God is?
Not tolerant.
Well, I think he's got lots of grace because we've changed languages, not only just from Greek to English, but the English is devolved thousands of years.
But that's why I'm so...
Here we are.
But feckless. I mean, that's... Okay, so you'll take one drop of poop.
No, I understand. But, okay, what do you... You're a man who loves words, and it really bothers you, and you're a purist. And I take that admonishment tonight, you know, seriously. But I have workers that work for me that would never understand, literally. They could not comprehend a King James Bible. They couldn't comprehend a New King James Bible. I don't know if they would even get a New American Standard.
Been there, done that.
You know, so I'm saying to myself, well, what can I give them that kind of speaks their language that they can wrap their mind around? Because really, they're not literate. They can't, their comprehension is so small.
And I'm going to say that's why God has appointed teachers.
But I also see David Wilkerson going to New York City and preaching the King James Bible and rescues them people. So. God is big.
I'm going to tell you something. I taught a Bible study in a prison. And in that prison population, I would say probably 90% of the people were young, illiterate blacks. They couldn't read a comic book, let alone a King James Bible. Right. And I believe that God brought me into that place so I could read a King James Bible to them and then sit with them and give them what God was speaking. But I wasn't changing the Word. I'm going to tell you, I truly believe with all my heart, and I'm saying this, that there is a demonic plot
to get us to a point where there is a famine
for the Word of God.
Yeah.
And my basis of thinking that there will be a famine for the Word of God is because God said it.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Not just because I can look at this Bible and that Bible and this Bible, but because God said it. He said there's going to be a famine for the Word. In 1 Peter 5:6 it says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, he may exalt you in due time. Humility comes, one of the things, and submission comes from surrendering our will and putting our trust in Him and just being obedient to Him. We are to humble ourselves. I believe that God, with God nothing is impossible. I understand everything that you're saying. And bear in mind that I've been in foreign countries where I don't speak their language as a first language by any means. And somehow we wind up communicating the gospel. When it says humble yourselves, the Message Bible says, well, be content with who you are. Humility is very important. Being humble is very important. Peterson doesn't seem to think so. Because he said, well, that's not what I want to communicate to people. I don't want to tell people to humble themselves, so I'll tell them just be content. Because that's not what God said. It's not what God said. Mm-hmm. How much of a purist do you have to be before you recognize that a man has stood up and said, I can improve on what God said? Not that I can present it more effectively. Not that I can change or rephrase the word so it will be more clear to people. He's saying, what God said, nah, that's not good. I'll say something different. That's my problem with the Message Bible. I mean, we can have all these generic conversations, and I understand the problems. I mean, you know, a lot of my ministry, when I was going to the seminary, you know what my ministry was? I used to go down on the streets of Times Square in Port Authority in New York City, and I used to work with runaway kids, drug addicts, pimps, and prostitutes. How literate do you think a lot of them were? But somehow I could talk to them, and I could communicate the love of God. And I trust in the Spirit of God that dwells within me, because I am the temple of the Holy Spirit, to be able to do what no human person is able to do, to reach into their hearts and communicate with them. I understand, because I am a lover of words, I can't tell you in 2 hours the passion I have about how Satan, who is a thief, is coming along and stealing those words. Why? Because he is stealing our ability to communicate. Our entire relationship with God is based on communications. Why do you think it's so important? We talked about this in the meeting last night. Pray without ceasing. Devote yourself to prayer. What is that? It's communicating with God. What's happening is there is a breakdown in the ability to communicate. And when that happens, you know what happens? Frustration, anger. Things break down because people can't communicate. And we are tolerating a breakdown in communications. That's my reason for my passion about that. And I think it is ever, ever so dangerous for us to be tolerant of somebody taking liberty with the Word of God. And you know, I just have to stand on that. I am not trying to judge Eugene Peterson, and it is not so much the Message Bible as it is all of a sudden an attitude within the church today that we can find new and improved ways to present the cross. That megachurch that I talked about, that I went into, where I first encountered the Message Bible, they won't talk about sin, because sin's negative and it turns people off. Some of the biggest churches in America have outwardly, openly proclaimed that they're not going to talk about sin, because it's negative and it turns people off. But the fact of the matter is there will never be good news unless it's bad news. Because if you don't recognize the fact that you're a sinner, you don't need a Savior to take away that sin.
Well, people today don't know what the definition of sin is.
Oh, no, I'm going to tell you.
I do.
I'm going to tell you something. I talked about my ministry. I would walk up into the face of drug addicts, drug pushers. I would walk up into the face of pimps, and I would get in their face, and I would say to them, you're a dirty, rotten sinner. Mm. I would look them straight in the eye and say, you're a dirty, rotten sinner. And you want to know something?
They didn't disagree.
Nobody ever did that to them before.
Were they 18 years old?
Oh, some of the drug pushers?
Like today? I mean, if you're talking 10 years ago...
No. A lot of the kids I was talking to were probably 14 years old who had run away from home and come to the big city to find it. I was talking to kids that had left, you know, high school or school at 14 years old, 15 years old, now all of a sudden they're out selling themselves on the streets in New York City. I've dealt with everybody.
Well, how long ago? That's what I'm saying, because
there's nothing new under the sun. It looks like things change, but I'm going to tell you, they don't change. That's not change.
But I talked to people about being a sinner, and they said, what's that?
Doing wrong.
They don't understand the definition.
Doing wrong.
The word. I don't think that people know the word sin, but people do know the concept. That's part of the problem.
Tell them you're a dirty, rotten sinner, though, and see how they react.
They'll probably get dirty and rotten.
No, you know what I'm saying? You know, I'm going to tell you something, Andrew, because I've done that so many times, and they don't get dirty and rotten.
They'll understand those words.
Right. No, but okay, how about these words? I have walked up to people in this day and age, and I've said to them, like, because of what they're doing, I've walked up to people and said, you should be ashamed. Do they understand what shame is? Do people still understand what shame is? Or is that going by? No, people understand what shame is. And I've walked up to them and I've said to them, I've gotten right into them and said, you should be ashamed.
But God has built it.
What was the gospel of Jesus Christ? What was the first thing he went out and preached? It says he went out and preached repentance. You don't need to repent if you don't think you have any fault in your life. You don't need good news if there ain't no bad news.
Right. Yeah, I guess one thing that, you know, I've been thinking about lately is just, and I need to word this carefully, but emphasize, especially with people I feel like, you know, that I meet at my job, things like that, selfishness as sort of like, and not to use selfishness in lieu of the word sin, to still use the word sin at times, but to realize that when people think sin, they immediately think, you know, either one, the only sins are abortion or homosexual marriage, or two, think, well, I'm not Darth Vader. But I find the concept of selfishness, and when there's not just a word, but an explanation that comes behind it, I think that's something that people can relate to. And I think people who, you know, the general white-collar folk, and you know, selfishness is something when they hear it, and then throw out quickly, you know how you care more about what other people think of you at the job than actually helping the company? They identify, and I think using words like shame and things like that, I think those are also words that people understand in our culture
okay.
more. And it's just trying to, and again, not to not use the word sin, but to make sure I've used enough other words that when I do say sin, it makes sense.
Okay. I understand what you're saying. Listen, you be led by the Spirit of God in whatever you do. Okay, I'm not trying to give you the manual for how to do it.
Yeah.
However, I do want to say this. Have you ever heard this verse? I have sinned against you, O Lord, and you alone. Selfishness we recognize as a malfunction between humans. Sin is not a malfunction between humans. Sin is a malfunction between humans and God. There's a difference between the two. And we are ambassadors for the kingdom of God. At some point in time, we need to tell people what the issue is greater than you're not doing right to your wife, you're not treating your children right, you're not treating your job. Somewhere along the line, the message that we're bringing is you have a problem with God. And the good news is about you becoming right, not with your coworkers, not with your husband and wife, not with your children, but the good news is about you becoming right with the Lord God Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. And what's happening, I believe, is we're watering that down for our culture, and we're losing the power that Paul and Peter, I mean, think of that first sermon that Peter went out on the day of Pentecost and preached. You crucified God. I'm not sitting here giving you instruction because it is the Spirit of God that leads us. But I do want to say that I am concerned about where the church is going, and I am concerned about where things like the Bible are going, because I see that as an evolutionary process or devolutionary process that is taking us to a less and less powerful church, although the buildings get bigger and there's more butts on the seats and more bucks in the basket, but it is less powerful and less an imitation of Jesus Christ than we had before. The Message Bible concerns me because I do believe, and I will say this to end the tape, I believe it's from the pits of hell, because I don't believe you can pervert the Word of God, and I believe it's a perversion of the Word of God. I am not trying to judge his heart. I'm not trying to judge the people that use it. I am saying that Jesus said you'll be accountable for every careless word that comes out of your mouth. Again, I haven't taken you through every verse in the Bible, but I promise you, and you know it, I have shown you verses tonight where he has taken the liberty to truly change what God said. Not to rephrase it, not to clarify it, but to change it into something that God never said.
Yeah, agreed. Yeah.
So that's my purpose. And like I said, you know, I want to speak the truth in love. A harsh word stirs up anger. I'm not trying to stir up
sounding
anger.
Sounding alarm.
But yes, I am, because I am concerned about it. And I wouldn't be as concerned about it had I not the experience of seeing, like I said, some of the biggest mega churches in the country using this as their primary Bible.
Sure.
Not as a study aid, not as anything else, but as their primary Bible.
Teaching.
Because there is enough error in here to change their understanding of what God desires in people's lives. So, you want to know something? Like I said, my New American Standard I got problems with. I tell you what I don't have problems with. The Holy Spirit, who is sent to lead us into all truth. But God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. It says, study to show yourself approved unto God. We have come to a place where we expect, not so much here, you know, I mean, I recognize that, but probably some very gigantic percentage of Christians in this country, whether they're mainline, evangelical, Pentecostal, whatever they are, will go to church on a Sunday, expect that their pastor will have spent all week in prayer with his face down before God, and come in and in 20 minutes regurgitate into them what they need to know spiritually. It don't work that way. It doesn't work that way. God wants us to be disciples. God wants us to surrender our lives to Him. God wants us to abide in His Word. And if we abide in His Word, I don't care what version it is, it can be the King James, it can be as harsh to your ears as anything, but God will reveal His truth to you. I think I'm done.